Sunday. But, you know, the more I thought about these, they were really a blessing for me to think about, even coming out of Sunday, to consider these virtues, these really their character qualities that came from Christ himself. When you look at every New Testament precept, and you look at the qualities that the saints of God displayed, even in the Apostle Paul, or you see him in Lydia, you see these things that happened in them supernaturally, you're looking at the qualities of Christ coming out in a person. It's like George Whitefield said, the life of God and the soul of man, and that's what happens in us. And listen, if the life of God is in us, then that life is going to come out of us. And what Peter's talking about is actually adding to our faith. As we talked about on Sunday, when God saves us, he gives us a foundation for holiness. He saves us, as 1 Corinthians 6 says, we're justified. You can't be any more justified than you already are, but then you're also sanctified. But sanctification definitely must be increased, must be supplemented. And I think that's what Peter is talking about here, to add to your faith. And he talks about these qualities, virtues. He says, add virtue, add knowledge. And really, virtue is moral excellence. And you're not going to get the excellence of character unless you learn Christ. Ephesians says that. He told the Ephesians, he said, he listed a bunch of sins, and he says, but you have not so learned Christ. So on the other side of that is, if you've learned Christ, then you should have the virtues of Christ within you. I mean, he doesn't communicate to us his essence. We don't become little gods, but he communicates to us his nature. And that's what Peter talks about. We're partakers of the divine nature. And he says that you might be made partakers of the divine nature. And so Peter lists these virtues with a caution. And that caution is listed in verses 8 to 10. And verses 8 to 10, as we'll see in 2 Peter, give us an admonishment to give diligence to make our calling and election sure. And several times in this text, he says, for if these things are in you and they abound, he says, you're not going to fall. So, but we'll get to that. But look at Philippians 4 and verse 8. He says, finally, brethren, at really the close of the epistle, he says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. And listen, the proverb says, as a man or a woman thinketh in their hearts, so are they. In other words, whatever we're thinking about, it kind of forms our character. Whatever our thoughts are consumed with, it forms in us who we are, as the wise man says. So listen, as Peter says, and go to 2 Peter, every one of us as children of God need to be making every effort. That's give all diligence. Making every effort is that term defined. We are to be giving all diligence to furnish and supplement our faith with these spiritual qualities. Look at them in chapter 1 and verse 3. Peter says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And that's that foundation we just talked about. God saves us from our sins, and he sets us on the launching pad to move out. And so here, he's given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Given means granted. And it's by it's gratuitously granted to us. And he says, we are granted that through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. And so, obviously, unless we had believed the gospel, we would not be saved. But then he says, wherefore, given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these promises you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And truly, that's what salvation is. It's an escape from those things. And then he says, and beside this, or this is what is for you now, and these are imperatives for you that have believed Christ, give all diligence. That means make every effort, be zealous in these things. And he says, add to your faith. Add means to furnish. It means to supplement your faith. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. And we'll read the last three verses at the end. But just to review, virtue means moral excellence. We're to add that. And remember, as we talked about on Sunday, personal spiritual maturity is not just going to happen automatically. There are those that think that, well, God saved them. Now we're just on autopilot. I don't have to be disciplined in anything. That's not true. And as we'll see at the end of this little section, Peter's going to give us the blessing of diligence in adding to your faith, or the negligence or consequences of being negligent and not adding to your faith. And he's going to give us that, and he gives us that in verses 8 to 10. We read that. So there's a blessing if we're diligent in these things and adding to our faith, but there's consequences if we don't. And there's also somewhat of a little bit of revelation about who you are. Because listen, we want to know who we are in Christ. 2 Corinthians, Paul says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Here, Peter says, give diligence, brethren, Christian, to make your calling and election sure. And he relates that passage to these things. He calls them these things in verse 3. He says in verse 4, he calls them these things in verse 8, these things in verse 9, these things in verse 10, these things in verse 12, these things in verse 15. So he's talking about these things, these qualities. And so the evidence of these things abounding in your life means growing, indicates that you are indeed a child of God and a partaker of the divine nature, if these things are in you and abound. So first we talked about virtue, means moral excellence. And again, what better excellence of character to possess than the excellent qualities of the character of Christ when we study his life. And as Peter says, he has given us an example in by his life to walk or follow in his steps. Peter says that in 1 Peter chapter 3. And I think it's in chapter 3. We'll be there soon in our study of 1 Peter. And so every one of us, brethren, should be advancing and progressing in Christian character. You just take that for the word virtue. Virtue means excellence of character, excellence in morality. In fact, the proverb says the righteous is more excellent than his neighbor. Now, that's not us going around bragging and saying, you know, I'm more excellent than you. But why is the righteous more excellent than his neighbor? Is because he has a more excellent righteousness, and it doesn't come from him. It comes from outside of him. And so, brethren, these virtues, and of course the first one is virtue. It's moral excellence. It should be cultivated and developed in every one of us. Your character in the midst of your little world should be changing. You should be going from faith to faith. We should be becoming more godly, more holy. There's a difference between being godly and holy. We talked about that, but we should be becoming more holy. There should be things that are dropping off of us that we're shedding, like, let us lay aside the sins which so easily beset us. In other words, the further along we get, people will say, you know, that's just not the way they were before. And we should be growing more. We should not be receding, or we should not be stagnant. Remember, a stagnant Christian, that's bad. Stagnant water is bad. So we need to be progressing and advancing. And so certainly in virtue and knowledge was the next one. And knowledge here literally means truth comprehended and applied to your life. It's not just knowing, because the Corinthians also tells us knowledge puffeth up. In other words, just getting a bunch of knowledge. But here it means this truth is comprehended, it's applied to your life. And really, that's the sum total of the Christian life. It's taking the truth of God, it's believing it, and it's applying it. That's how wisdom comes. In fact, the wise man says, get wisdom with all thy getting. And get understanding. In other words, get this knowledge, understand it, and then walk in it. And so that's what this knowledge is. And listen, that's It's elementary that if we're not getting this, if we're not getting the truth of God's word, if we're not immersing ourselves in it, if we're not advancing in the knowledge of it, it's not enough to simply know the truths of the word of God. We must live and practice what we know. And that's really what's called learning Christ. Listen, living the Christian life is learning Christ. It's immersing ourselves in the truth of God's word. It's advancing. And listen, if you want to know why you have kinks in your character, maybe kinks is not a bad word, if you got defects in your character, and you can actually look at yourself in examination, you could say, you know what, I still have this problem, whether it's anger or whether it's arrogance or whether it's you name it. Just pick a defect in your character. Well, if it's still there, it's because you're not adding virtue to your faith. In other words, you're not adding. And this has been such a valuable passage for me as we move on to temperance. Virtue, knowledge, temperance. And temperance is the ninth fruit of the Spirit. It's the ninth one. That doesn't mean that last is least. But this quality, again, when you think of temperance, we know what temperance is. It's self-government. It's that I govern myself with respect to my Christian life. It's not just controlling anger. That's part of it. Because, you know, people think of self-government. And they think, well, I can control my anger. Well, I can't. I need God to. And so temperance, again, is not just going to well up in you because you believe Christ. It's got to be supplemented. Your faith needs to be supplemented with temperance. You need to cultivate self-control and self-government in your lives. Self-government by, as we talked about on Sunday, that every day you wake up and you seek the face of God in prayer. You govern yourself. You're not driven by the flesh. The flesh doesn't drive you. You govern the flesh. As we looked at in 1 Corinthians 9, Paul says, I bring this body under subjection. That's self-government. And so that's what we need. We need to govern ourselves. And so we need to add temperance. Really, you add virtue to your faith. You add knowledge to your virtue. You add temperance to your knowledge. See, if the knowledge is not coming in, then if you're not learning Christ, then you're not going to learn. You're going to basically fall apart. And that's what happens a lot of times. We fall apart. And unless we're completely settled in our spirits and we know that God is sitting upon the throne, then we're going to have a problem with self-government. We need to make sure that we're in line with God's government first and know that God governs us. When we know that God governs us, then we ought to, that ought to settle our hearts, and the peace of God should rule in our hearts so that we are settled and we're temperate, and we should be a temperate people. We should not be spiking all over the place. We should not be spiking in our emotions. We should be really even as people, and that evenness should come from our trust in our Heavenly Father. Now, the new ones is this evening, first this evening, really fourth, but we add patience now to temperance. And listen, I would encourage you, memorize this little passage. And because today I was asking myself, what am I adding temperance? Am I adding patience? James says, let patience have her perfect work. In other words, patience is perseverance, steadfastness. It's continuing to stay upon the target of Christ in the midst of everything that you're going through. In the midst of your life, it's not getting turned aside. It's not swerving away from Christ. And James says, let patience have her perfect work in you. In other words, let it develop in you. Tribulation worketh patience, and patience worketh experience. So tribulation makes patience stronger. Tribulation is what tests it. It's what helps us to keep our eyes fixed upon the kingdom of God. Listen, you know as well as I do, sometimes these calamities happen in our lives. We call them calamities. They're probably not calamities, but distresses turn us aside. They get us off the mark. They get us out of our holy duties and the things that we do, our habits that help us in Christ, and we turn aside rather than keeping our hearts fixed upon the Lord. James says, you need to let patience have a perfect work in you. And the way you let patience have her perfect work in you, and the way you let it develop in your life, is that you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. This is a Christian discipline. This is like spiritual boot camp. You continue to go to your word in the mornings when you do. You continue to pray through these things. You don't let these things turn you aside from living your Christian life. And a lot of times we may do that. So James says, let it have its perfect work that you may be perfect and entire. Means completely mature in Christ. That's what that word, those words perfect and entire means. Means that you are of full age in Christ. Listen, there are some, and Paul says, you have to move forward off the basic principles of the doctrine of Christ. You're a baby. You're still drinking milk, and you need to get on some steak. You need to move on. And so that's what patience is. Patience is persevering. It's being steadfast. And listen, again, this quality shows itself in us being unswerved from Christ and obedience to his word, even under the worst of circumstances. So, this Christian discipline must be discipline or quality. It must be cultivated. It's like a garden. Look, I'm looking at Kim's mom's garden because we made a little garden for Elena. And we look at it and we keep the weeds. It's a small garden. I'm looking at Kim's mom's garden. You know what? Our Christian lives will look just like Kim's mom's garden right now if you do nothing. It's so grown over. And it gets to the point where you got to just till the whole thing up. And sometimes we need to till up our hearts and cast out the sins which are besetting us. So this Christian discipline must be cultivated. And Peter says this. I'll just read 2 Peter 3:18 to you. If you're right there, you can see it. 17, actually, and 18. This is that chapter of the return of Christ. But he says, ye therefore, beloved, seeing that you know these things, he loved those two words, these things. These things here is about the promise of the return of Christ. He said, beware lest you also being led away with the error of the wicked fall from your own steadfastness. Same word as patience here. And so we need to be steadfast, which is patient. The next one I really like is we're to add godliness to patience. And listen, if we're not adding patience, then godliness is going to be hard to come by. Godliness comes from, it's different from holiness. Holiness speaks about piety in you. Godliness comes from a high and reverent view of God in you. Godliness is your view. It's directly related to your view of God. If you have a low view of God and of his word, you're not going to be godly. If you have a very reverent and high view of God, you should be godly. If you are godly, you are so because you have a real and constant sense of God's presence always. You sense his omnipresence in your life, and this moves you to obedience to his word because you want to please God. It's an awareness that God is here. You know, people may come in and say, it's a little bitty church, a couple of people here, God's not here. Well, of course he is. God is here. In fact, the writer of Hebrews says, without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And so we should be cognizant always of the presence of God around us, brethren, and that will promote godliness in our lives. And listen, the other thing about godliness, and Paul talks about this, we don't have to go there, but 1 Timothy 6:6, when we're a discontented people, we're not going to be godly. And Peter says, godliness with contentment is great gain. Some people think gain is godliness. He says, no, godliness with contentment. And so that is a reverence for God and a contentment with whatever God has given you in your personal life. That's what a contentment is. And listen, there's reasons if we're in the flesh and we're not walking with God, there's reasons that we could all find to be discontent, but it would just make us ungodly people, irreverent people. It's to be irreverent for what God's given to us. So, but listen, be careful. Go to 2 Timothy 3. Be careful, because there is a counterfeit godliness that is out there. And 2 Timothy tells us about it. 2 Peter 3 in verses 1 to 5, he talks about perilous times coming in the last days. Look at verse 2. He describes those that are lost. He says they're lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, no self-control is the next word, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, heady means headstrong, arrogant, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. And then he says, having a form of godliness. That's really scary, because he's talking about people in the church. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. So listen, to have a form of godliness is to possess only the outer shell of an empty profession of faith in Christ. And that's what a form of godliness is. It looks godly, but within there's no character of God. There's nothing that resembles God. And when someone only has a form of godliness, the Spirit of God is not the influence of their heart and mind. They deny the power thereof. In other words, they just look like they're godly. But it's not long that it's revealed what they really are. So there's no interchange of character. There's no real desire to conform to the image of Christ. Those that only have a form of godliness have a low an irreverent view of God. In fact, Titus chapter 1:16 says, 1:15 says, unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. And what Peter's talking about here is work. It's the work of those that truly have been made partakers of the divine nature. And so just remember, godliness in the soul, it means that you have a very high view of God, and it will lead to reverence of God. And listen, it's important of how we view God. Sixth, we are to add brotherly kindness to godliness. Now, brotherly kindness is the word Philadelphia. This is love of the brethren, love between Christian and Christian. Now, if you don't have warm affections for the brethren, something is wrong in your heart. We should have the warmest of affections for the children of God. And you should always have a desire to be with the saints of God. In fact, Jesus says, by this love that is in you, I don't want to misquote this, so I'm going to turn there. John 13:34, you could just listen. It was the new commandment, Jesus says. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. He's talking about believers. And we're to love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this agape love shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. It's not a phileo love. It's an agape. It's an unconditional love that we should have, brethren, one for another. And listen, you know we all have differences, but brotherly love must be cultivated. It's not going to be automatic. This is the beauty of the kingdom of Christ and the church of Jesus Christ. That's why when you go into a church and people are loving and they fellowship with each other, they pray with each other, they smile with each other, they encourage each other. That's the way a church is supposed to operate. They're supposed to be brotherly love. But listen, everybody needs to cultivate it. We all need to cultivate it. I think it's cultivated well here. But, brethren, we need to continue to cultivate brotherly love between us. As Paul says, let love be without dissimulation. In other words, let it be sincere. This is Romans 12:9-10. He says, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. In honor, preferring one another. And that word preferring means you take the lead and you put others first to love them. In other words, you take the lead. Some people sit back and say, well, I'm going to sit back and see if anybody loves me. No, no, no. You take the lead. You show love. And listen, I can tell you, I'm delighted that I believe you do here. And so I'm thankful for that. And then I'll just read to you what Hebrews 13:10 says. That is not the right verse. Okay, we'll just move on. I thought that was it. But anyway, here, be warned if you, and you know, this is kind of intuitively obvious that this shouldn't be in the church, but be warned if you hate your brothers and sisters in Christ. And John tells us that, 1 John 2:9. And John doesn't mince words. John says, he that saith he is in the light. I love John in 1 John in the epistle here because several times he says there are those that say, and he says here, he that saith he is in the light, basically like saying you're a Christian, and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. But he that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because darkness hath blinded his eyes. And so be careful of not cultivating brotherly kindness. And look also in 3:14. This is something that we should know of, a positive indicator that we are children of God. And then there's a negative indicator if we don't love the brethren. Here he says, verse 14, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. So there's a positive indicator. And here's a negative indicator. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God. Means hereby can we be sure of it, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That's real brotherly love there. And that's what the Lord said in John 13. He says, but whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? And there's an example that John gives. So cultivate brotherly love, add it to godliness. And then finally, we are to add charity to brotherly kindness. Charity, quite simply, is that agape love. It's the love of God within us. It's God's love. He possesses it. He gives it to us. The love of God, Romans says, is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And this is what should make us radically different from the people of the world. And as we add these virtues and qualities to our faith, this is the capstone, brethren. And you can go to 1 Corinthians later, 1 Corinthians 13, and see how this charity is to look. It doesn't boast. It's not proud. It's not self-willed. It's disinterested. It loves in spite of. And brethren, we are to have it and cultivate it. And again, this is learning Christ. I would tell you to immerse yourself in the truths of the Word of God. I would tell you to pray for it. Pray that God would help you to add these virtues, these qualities to your faith. And remember, the love of God toward us, or the love of God in us, I would rather say, toward others, should not be based on our feelings or our affections or the lack thereof for someone else, but they should be based on the love of Christ in us and for us. And John says that perfectly in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 15. Really, chapter 4, the whole thing is worthy of consideration and reading and even memorization. But if you look at verse 15, he says, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, this is evidence that God dwells in us. That's my writing. But God dwelleth in him and he in God. I mean, that's profound. You dwell in God. Notice, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. He that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is his love within us made perfect. So herein is our love made perfect, or herein is his love within us made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar. He that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Very strong evidence that John shows that we should love the brethren. Now, just to finish out in Second Peter, I keep saying the wrong books tonight. Second Peter chapter 1 and verse 8. Now, at the end of these qualities, Peter says, for if these things be in you, these qualities, these virtues, and abound, that's important. You can't take that out. And they are to be abounding in us. They make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, on the other side of that, that implies if they're not abounding in you and you're not adding to your faith, then you will be barren and unfruitful in the knowledge of him. And he says in verse 9, he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off. That means short-sighted. Means those words, and cannot see afar off, means myopic, means short-sighted. And hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Now, here's the warning against apostasy. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence. And look, you can go back to verse 4, where he tells us, verse 5, he says, give all diligence to add to your faith. And now he tells you, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. But then he goes back to these qualities. If you do these things, if you obey these things, if you furnish your faith, if you add to your faith virtue, knowledge, temperance, godliness, brotherly kindness, charity, if you add these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's not if you do these things you'll be saved, but if you do these things, you'll have the assurance of your calling and election. In other words, it's a positive indicator that you are God's child. And he says, verse 12, wherefore I will not be negligent, Peter says, to put you in remembrance of these things, and I love this, though you know them. There's a lot of things we know, but it needs to be stirred up. He says, I'm going to put you in remembrance, though you know these things, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. And so, brethren, I pray that this would bless you tonight and give you something to think about as you continue on into your work week. So we'll stop right there. And we'll probably pick up in a week and a half. We'll be back in 1 Peter this Sunday. All right, let's look at our prayer list. Here, I got a new one for you.